Well, those of us who play Trivial Pursuits know the longest English word is 28 letters long. What is that? Oh, you know it, right? Anti-disestablishmentarianism. What does it mean? What it really means is the belief that that opposes moving or removing the ties between church and state. It was actually a word created in England to talk about the Church of England and whether or not it should have that much power in the country, which is why it never comes up in conversation here in Manhattan. To make it longer, one could say that they are living their lives here non-anti-establishment disestablishmentarianism-istically, but that would be gilding the lily a little bit. Scientists have coined a word for the largest human protein that is composed of 198,000 letters, and it takes 3.5 hours to pronounce. You can actually watch it on YouTube if you don't have a life. But that word is not in the dictionary. It was created, actually, to be ridiculously long. That was the whole point of it. And it doesn't count with word experts. The biggest English words are, there. You can follow along in your program on the back where it says notes, pseudo-pseudo-hypoparathyroidism, which has something, of course, to do with the thyroid. Pseudo-pseudo, I don't know why pseudo-pseudo. Very odd word. Pneumono ultramicroscopic silicovolcanoconiosis. Thank you. Yes, I practiced that one. Which is a lung disease caused by inhaling volcanic dust. Which is why we don't talk about it in New York City, too. The longest legitimate word replacing disestablishment in the English language, according to the Oxford Dictionary and now Guinness Book of World Records, is on the front of your program. Floxinosinilipilification. Thank you. I practiced that one for the whole weekend. Floxinosinilipilification. What does it mean? It's a really interesting word. It's an estimation of someone as worthless. Such a big word for nothing. So we use it in a sentence. How do we use that in a sentence? When it comes to doing housework, my new husband suffers from floxinosinilipilification, which is nicer than saying my husband is a slug, but essentially it's the same thing. Awfully big word for something so awfully negative. But while big words sound very impressive because they're difficult to say, often it's the smallest words that are the biggest words spiritually and therefore way more difficult to express. So number three on our list, as you see, I left it a little blank there, is really the biggest and most difficult word of all, love. People say, why don't you talk about love more? Why don't you talk about how we can find love? How can I find a husband? How can I find a mate? How come? I want you to talk more about that. Okay. So love is the most misunderstood word, I believe, that we have in our language. And the dictionary, I went to the dictionary. Dictionary, absolutely no help. Here's what I found. Love, a profoundly tender, passionate affection for another person. Okay. A feeling of warm personal attachment or deep affection, as for a parent, child, or friend. Okay. Sexual passion or tension. A term of endearment, as in, would you like to see a movie, love? I think I have a British dictionary here. So what we have here in these definitions is what you might consider to be a chemical reaction to another person. That's what their definition of love is saying here. But Charles Fillmore, Unity's co-founder, had a definition I think we'll work with today. Love, the pure essence of being that binds together the whole human family, the inner quality that sees good everywhere and in everybody. Love is a great harmonizer and healer that adjusts all misunderstandings and makes your life happy, healthy, harmonious, and free. I like that. That works for me. Such a big concept for a little word that we think that we know and understand. But apparently we don't, because people are always asking me to talk about love and how come it doesn't work in our lives. One day I had a boss who was nearly impossible to deal with. With her, nothing was ever right with anyone or anything. She blamed everybody else for what was going on. Anybody ever have a boss like that? I think it pretty much all of us have at one point or another. I was working with our Unity concepts of love. I was fairly new in Unity at the time. And I decided I'm going to Unityize her. I'm going to work with love. Oh, it wasn't easy. I would affirm divine love moves through. I didn't tell her this, of course. We don't tell people. I'm praying with you in love. Divine love moves through you now. Shut up. No. That's not really how it works. So I held her in prayer. Divine love works for you. Paul, what are you doing? Go over there. And it's like, I love you, I love you, I love you. But in meditation one day, I saw her as a scared five-year-old. And in my meditation, I held her on my lap and I told her, it's okay. God loves you, I love you, the universe loves you. I just kept knowing that and seeing her calm. And I began to divinely detach from a sense of personal attack. And what I got from spirit within was that she was afraid of losing everything in her life. So she was lashing out at everybody and anything that seemed to be a threat to her. As I began to bless her and see her safe, I also stopped talking about her with the other waiters and cooks and everybody else who worked there. You know what happened? She changed. Miraculously, she changed because I changed. I took a new thought, a new idea. I changed how I saw another child of God, and she became what I knew that she was inside, as we all are inside. Well, she changed toward me, but she didn't change toward anybody else. She began treating me kindly, and she became nice to me. Everybody else, she was that which we had seen. So to change what I have in my life, I have to change what is inside of myself first. The change I want to see in my life begins with the change I'm willing to make in my heart first. What are you willing to do differently? What are you willing to think differently? What are you willing to say differently than we have been for our whole lives? Am I willing to love an unlovable boss? It's hard. I know. I've done it. I've been there. But it can be done. Am I willing to bless a snarky sales clerk who doesn't love her job, doesn't love herself, and doesn't love anybody who comes to her? Am I willing to let my family be who they are, even if I have to do it from a safe distance? We all have somewhat toxic people that we were born into, that community. Am I willing to love myself enough to step back from it and to love them enough to be who they are and be on their own spiritual path? Am I willing to lovingly discuss my needs with a phloxenostanyla pillificated spouse? In my counseling with couples, the major problem they have is often the easiest one to take care of. How often do you tell the people in your life, I love you? That lack of sharing on a heart level causes so many imbalances and disturbances in our lives. We've shut down little by little by little until we get to a point where we're not communicating any of it at all. If you're not used to sharing that love in a vocal, verbal, even action way, it can be very hard to reboot it. If you're not communicating what you're feeling, you can't expect the other person to guess. Why are you mad? I'm not telling you if you don't know. Well, there we go. Sometimes I'll ask each of the couple or friends or a parent-child, depending on who's in front of me, to share three things they love about the other person. 9 out of 10 times, the other person has never heard at least one of them. You never told me that. I thought you knew. The very people we say we love don't know it. They don't know it. We haven't told them. A wise author wrote, "Loving others is a commitment to holding a high vision of them, even as time and familiarity take their toll." So in other words, it takes work. It takes work to have a relationship, whether it's with a friend, a child, a parent, or a spouse. We forget to see the miraculous divinity within each and every person in our lives. We keep forgetting that this astonishing person next to us is God in the flesh, a miracle appearing in your life. The person is the Christ expressing the most precious being to God, shares your life. That's pretty astonishing. But we forgot to see this is a person, this is a God being in front of me. We are, as John 1 says, children of God. God is love. If that is true and we are creations of God, therefore we are literally godlings, if you will, in the flesh. We are expressions of love, pulsating, glowing, living. But we don't see it because we don't know that to be the truth of who we are. Before that can happen, you have to see that you are divinely wonderful, that you are divinely beautiful, powerful, compassionate, perfect. You are love itself. If you cannot acknowledge that you deserve all of the good of God right now, simply because you're a child of God, there's no other explanation needed. If you can't acknowledge and see yourself as a God being, then you don't have to earn, you don't have to strain and stress your way through life, that all the abundance, all the love, joy, success, health, and fun the universe has waiting for you is here at this very moment, then you have some work to do in letting God flow forth from you. As RuPaul says, if you can't love yourself, how the hell are you going to love somebody else? Or let somebody else love you. If you're not letting it flow forth, there's nothing working. There's nothing there. Another issue that I counsel others on all the time is the lack of available mates. How many people are experiencing the lack of an available mate at this moment? A few of you are, and the rest of you are kind of lying. I want you to ask yourself a few questions, those of you who are looking and haven't found yet. Would I date me? I'm sorry. I didn't mean this. Would I bring me home to meet my family? Okay. Would I want to meet my family? Please take this the right way. Would I want to make love to me? The room got very quiet for it. It was like, would I want to marry me? There's a whole group of people over here who are just staring at me with hatred. These last four questions, like, shut up. Not hatred, just you wish you were somewhere else right now. I asked a woman in counseling a few years back these questions. She burst into tears. And finally, when she caught her breath, she said, "Oh, dear God, no." But a lot of us have answered no to some of these. We have to fall in love with these gorgeous, divine God beings we are if other people are going to fall in love with us. We have to get that. You've got to fall in love with yourself because you're worth it. You deserve it. You're wonderful. I wish you could all see yourself from up here. I date all of you. Not at one time. Have you seen that Dove beauty sketch on YouTube? Oh my gosh. If you haven't seen it, I invite you to go to YouTube and just enter Dove beauty sketches. Four women describe their looks, how they look to a forensic artist behind a curtain. Guy's never seen them before. And based only on their description, he's drawing them. So what are they saying? Things like fat face, crow's feet, big jaw, so on. He drew their faces just from what they said. And then they had the women sit and chat with strangers for a few minutes, and then the strangers would describe to the artist what they just saw, the face they just saw. So the guy drew the women again from their perspective. Then he put them side by side. The strangers' descriptions looked like the women much more than the women's own descriptions of themselves. It was astonishing. The way the women described them, they didn't look like themselves. This one really beautiful woman all of a sudden had a different face and small features, and it's like, who was that? One woman was rather in shock, and the tears came to her eyes as she looked at herself. She said, I guess I have some work to do. We all do. That's why we're here on the planet. We're here because we have work to do. Between birth and death, we're to fill it with love, with joy, with celebrating who and what we are. Apparently, according to the mystics, the ancient mystics, when we go to the other side, we'll be asked questions. Very short questions. Did you have fun? Did you have joy? Did you bring joy? And did you love? Were you loving? That's all. That's why we're here. So how do we do that? How can I love myself? What I've heard my whole life is loving yourself is egotistical. It's selfish. It doesn't help. It gets in the way. Well, nothing could be more wrong. It's the opposite of selfish. Self-love is knowing that God and I are one and that my true self is God. Not the ego. The ego is a vehicle to get me around the planet. But I love my true God self. And when I do that, I can see you clearly enough to love you and to celebrate our oneness together. So it's a two-step process. It's simple, not always easy. So the first part is forgive. Forgive those who spoke untruth about you because they were not talking about you. Do we understand that? Forgive others because they were talking about themselves. They were acting out on you because they didn't like themselves. If they beat you, they were trying to beat their demons out of themselves. Had nothing to do with you. They were using you as a sounding board, as a punching bag. But it had nothing to do with you. So knowing that, we can let them go and say, it has nothing to do with me. We do our own healing work around what happened. We don't discount what happened, but we know that the other person is really not even part of this anymore. You were and you are a beautiful, blameless child of God who was talked out of loving yourself by those who didn't love themselves either. They were teaching you what they knew, and what they knew was wrong because they were taught by people who didn't love themselves. Scripture says, how does Scripture say, the sins of the father visit each succeeding generations. That's what that means. That we teach each other limitation and lack. And until we go to God and let God reveal the truth, we keep living that lack over and over again. Louise Hay says that no matter what the problem seems to be, there's only one thing I ever work on with anyone, and that's loving the self. Loving ourselves works miracles in our lives. When you begin to love yourself, you begin to love and know God. When you know and love God truly, you know that God and I are one, and I'm loving the full universe. Jesus said, the greatest commandment boils down to all this. Love God, love your neighbor, love yourself. If you've got that, you've got the whole of Scripture. You don't even need to read a Bible because you're living the Bible. You're living Scripture. You're living the Word of God. As we do the work of forgiving others, we also have to forgive ourselves for anything that we might have done in the past. You've never done anything that can keep the love of God from you. Never have you ever done anything that made God do or feel or be anything different than what God is. God's not a person making determinations about you. God is simply the power of divine love looking to emanate throughout God's creation. God doesn't change. I change. I open myself up to that love as I did with that old boss. I just allowed the love of God to flow forth and God took charge from that point on. We all make mistakes. Everybody here has made a mistake, some small, some real big doozies. We all have done those. And as Jesus told the adulterous woman, I don't condemn you. There's no condemnation here. Go your way and just rethink what your life is about. Do things differently to have a different outcome. There's never any condemnation from our Creator to us, toward us, from us. Never. Your unforgiving attitude toward yourself is just making your life a living hell. And you don't deserve that. You deserve way better as a child of God than what you've been giving yourself. A psychologist was teaching a stress management class, and she raised a glass of water, everyone expecting to be asked about the half-empty, half-full thing. Instead, with a smile on her face, she said, how heavy is this glass of water? The answers called out ranged from 8 ounces to 20 ounces. She replied, the absolute weight doesn't matter. What matters is how long I hold it. If I hold it for a minute, it's not a problem. If I hold it for an hour, I'll have an ache in my arm. If I hold it for a day, my arm will be numb and paralyzed. And in each case, the weight of the water doesn't change. But the longer I hold it, the heavier it becomes. Self-condemnation is that glass of water. Holding a weight in your heart becomes heavier and heavier with each passing year. You've got to let it go. You have to let it go if your life is going to heal. Let it go. You've been carrying this burden way too long. Our elder brother said, come to me, all who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. In other words, turn to the Christ of your being, go to God within, and give everything over and say, I let it go. I can't work this anymore. I can't carry this weight any longer in my life. Give it to God within. Rest in the knowledge, in the peace of God that bypasses intellectual straining to understand why my life isn't working and how can I do it differently. The thinking that got us to that point is not the thinking that will get us out of it. You can't think your way out of it. You've got to love yourself out of it and into the life that you were created to have. Your life will work when you let your heart live your life instead of your head. Love is the power of God in action. It's not an intellectual exercise. A teacher in an adult education class told her students to write, I love you in 25 words or less without using the words I love you. She gave them 15 minutes, but the woman in the class spent about 10 minutes looking at the ceiling, wriggling in her chair, eating her pencil. She was racking her brain for the answer, and then all of a sudden it hit her. The last 5 minutes she was writing frantically, and later the teacher said, I can't wait to hear this. He said, what did you write? She said, I wrote 3 things. I've seen worse hairdos than that, honey. These cookies are hardly burnt at all. And you look tired. Come here, I'll rub your feet. Aw. Love in action. How wonderful to come home and have somebody say, oh, come here. What do you need? So part two, as we work with forgiving ourselves and others for not remembering our divinity, this week I have an assignment for you. Only love talk this week. Oh, it got quiet. No matter what, only love talk. We only speak with compassion and respect, even if the other person doesn't speak in that way. It's compassionate communication. You say, here's what I'm feeling. It's not to say that I'm not feeling something. I'm feeling angry, I'm feeling joy, I'm feeling this, because this is happening. And then you supply a suggestion of how it's going to work out for you, what you would like to see differently. It's to honor yourself, to take the power in your life, but speaking out of love only. If you need to bless this individual and walk away, then do that. But don't respond with anything less than love. Simple, yes. Easy, no. The wonderful thing that happens when we do this is that others will return what you give them, or they will leave. They'll just seem to disappear from your life. As Jesus said, loose them and let them go. If they don't want to hear you, he said, shake your sandals out, bless them, and go on. If you're willing to release negativity, the universe will bring to you those who are positive, loving, creative, kind, supportive, and joyful. Because you're not accepting the other anymore. You're not playing in their script. They said, I'm being this negative person, you be a negative person too. And we so easily go there. No more. Then I have my own script. Thank you very much. I behold the Christ in you, and I'm leaving now. Or I'll see you later. I bless you. It's just 1 week. 1 week. And then you can become your old New York self again if you want to do that. But I think you'll like the new you, the new loving you, and want to continue with it. As Swami Vivekananda shared, with the love of God will come the love of everyone in the universe. When the soul acquires the bliss of this supreme love, it also begins to see God in everything. Our hearts will thus become an eternal fountain of love. Isn't that wonderful? An eternal fountain. As Bishop Spong says, loving wastefully. You can never give enough love away because it always returns to you. Whatever you throw out there will come back. So I invite you to close your eyes right now. Go to this fountain of unending love, peace, and joy that is always available, always waiting for you to turn it on. Open your heart to love and let love do the work. And we begin by singing our meditation song, I Am So Blessed. I am so blessed for all that I have, all that I am, and all that God is. Breathe into your heart. Let love take charge as you go within. Know that love and I are one. One more time, a little quieter. God is. I am so blessed. I am so blessed. I am so grateful for all that God is. I am so blessed. I am.
blessed we are when we know the power, the strength, the love, the joy of God is right here at all times waiting for me to give permission or to flow forth. I am so blessed by God, but I have to do the work of knowing, letting God forth, letting my heart do the work rather than my head. The head doesn't know the truth. It surmises what is truth by appearances, by the senses. We only get part truth when we do that. So today I go to my heart. I go to where I know that God and I are one. And I know that there's only one power, one presence at work in me, God the good. Always waiting for me, God's child, to come home. And we are home here in our hearts. I am loved, supported, nurtured, and celebrated by God's entire universe. This is absolute truth. But I have to let God do it. I can't make it work. I can only let it work. So today I am in agreement with the truth of that statement. I am loved, supported, nurtured, and celebrated by God's entire universe. Breathe that in. Let that take hold. If there's been a healing challenge, I allow the love of God to flow forth into every cell, every muscle, every molecule of my being. There's no place in this living, breathing child of God that is not infused with God already. My acknowledgement and my celebration of that truth enable God to do the work deeper, more powerfully, more fully. So I quietly affirm the love of God heals my mind and body. I am whole. The love of God heals my mind and body. I am whole. Breathe that truth in. Breathe it into any part of your body that may be aching or feeling pain. Breathe it in and let it take hold. Let it do its perfect holy work. We know the power of God prospers me. The universe loves me completely and is only here to fulfill me. So I know the love of God prospers me. My life overflows with good when I let it. The love of God prospers me. My life overflows with good. Feel the joy and the excitement, the anticipation of that truth manifesting in your life. I know the love of God guides me to right choices. I know what to do, and I know how to do it. Simple, clear. God, the love of God guides me to right choices. I know what to do and how to do it. Breathe into the silence of your being and the quiet of your own heart. I invite you to allow love to flow forth. Let love take hold and know this is the truth of me. Breathe in and know. One brief moment with God is all it takes to know the truth. I am divine love. I am loved, supported, nurtured, and celebrated by God's entire universe.